Good morning. Today's scripture is in Matthew. We are finishing off chapter 18, starting in verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21, reading in the NASB. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle with them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made. And the slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. And when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you?' And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brothers from your heart." This is the very word of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for today. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for this opportunity, Father, to draw closer to you. I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would give to us wisdom. Reveal yourself to us in your word. Father, our desire is to glorify you. I pray that you would be glorified here, Lord. Lord, that you would speak through me. Again, speak to us, Lord, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The title, "Forgiven Produces Forgiveness," is not a grammatical error, as it may seem, but indeed explains kind of the parable that we've just read. And the worship songs that we sung today definitely correlated to really the overall message of what we're going to be reading, as did Psalm 51. And as we were reading, as Kevin was reading Psalm 51, you may have been thinking to yourself, "Good night, what was the point of that psalm?" And really, Psalm 51 puts us in the proper heart and frame of mind for addressing the area of forgiveness, because we are to see ourselves properly in order to see others and forgive them. All right. So, real quick, in verse 21, when Peter came up to Jesus, he said, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Now, the teaching of the day was based upon Amos chapter 1, where God talks about for three sins and for four, he will do something to that particular nation because they have sinned against him. And he repeats that multiple times throughout that chapter, for three sins and for four. And so the teachers of the law at that time kind of latched onto that and said, "Well, there we go. I only have to forgive somebody three times, maybe four if I'm in a generous mood. So three times, and for maybe four, I might forgive you. But after that point, you are out of luck." And so that was kind of the teaching of the day. So when Peter came to Jesus and said, "Hey, so how often, you know, how many times do I have to forgive my brother?" Seven times. So really, he was taking it above and beyond the current teaching. And it was a seven is used for, it's a number of completion. It's a number of God and used for completion. So Surely, seven times more holy than three or four times, and my forgiveness at that point is complete. I don't have to worry about it anymore. And so if my brother sins against me after that point, we've already reached the point of completion, pal. So we've gone past the three and four, we've made it to seven, and so, you know, we're done. I can, at this moment, I can almost see Jesus kind of smile, because this was a self-righteous question. Because if you think about it, Peter bringing to Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive somebody? Seven times? Surely. I will be most holy if I do that. And Jesus' response, I don't say to you seven times, but 7 times 70. And so, what is 7 times 70? That's 490, right? And well, that would just blow his mind. Well, good night. 490 times. I have to forgive somebody that many times? And in reality, it's, you won't be able to keep track. And for somebody to sin against you 400 times, guaranteed, you're not going to get to the 489th time and say, okay, just to warn you, we've made it to 489 and one more, and you're toast. So that's not what Jesus was saying, obviously. In a sense, it's hyperbole. Nobody's going to be able to get to 400 times, 489 times, 490 times, and be able to say with a clear conscience, I have forgiven you all of those times. Because if you are keeping count, then you are not forgiving. I see couples elbowing each other. Yes, let this be a lesson to those who are married. Do not bring up past sins against each other. Because that shows that you haven't forgiven, and so therefore you have an area in your life that you need to work on. All right, moving on. All right, so Jesus takes that number 7. All right, you want to give me a number of completion. Let's take it to its absolute completion. 7 times 70. How's that for you? So with God, this is what it looks like. He does not keep track of how many times we sin against him. That would be, I can easily do 7 times 70 in a day with God. So let alone a lifetime. And in reality, again, God is saying, if you're keeping track, you're not forgiving. In Romans 12, verses 9 through 21, we're told, let love be genuine. Let love be genuine, real. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be in constant prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek how to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. This is a long list. I hope you're keeping track. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. That's a reference to Proverbs. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If you can approach any situation where you feel anger, hurt, resentment, etc., towards somebody, if you can approach it with this mindset, guaranteed you will not be able to approach them with that feeling of anger and unforgiveness, etc. Why? First part, let your love be genuine. If your love is genuine, you'll actually be able to do all of these things. God said it's actually very simple. You know the Ten Commandments? You know all of the laws? They're summed up in two commandments that he gives us. To love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So have that relationship with God, and then you'll be able to do the second commandment. You'll be able to love people. And with that comes the added weight of forgiving. So what about the Bible verse that says, forgive and forget? Is there a Bible verse that says that? No, there isn't. So what about that? Well, we're not called to forget, but we are called to forgive. So forgetting, in the sense of humans, and the reason I bring this up is because oftentimes forgiveness is preached with the idea that you've forgiven somebody, you put it out of your mind, and you're over it. Well, and that's not real practical advice, because that's really impossible for us to do. We have minds that function as God has created us. And oftentimes with forgiveness, that means that there was some sort of pain that was caused, and so that pain creates a memory. That's how we're created. That's important because you touch a hot stove and your hand is burned. You have in your mind now, do not touch the hot stove, hopefully. Now, as a kid, you may learn that a few times, and as an adult, you might be tired and forget a few times, but for the most part, that memory is there. Don't touch the stove, it's hot, and you will be burned. You know what's going to happen. And so too, sometimes our relationship with people, you know that if you interact with an individual, you might get burned, you might get injured. And so there is that memory there. All of this to say, now this is also laying groundwork for later, but all of this to say that when you forgive somebody, God doesn't say, chuck wisdom out the window. Oftentimes you still have to use wisdom. If there is somebody who may cause pain to you, perhaps you need to use wisdom in how you interact with them. In Proverbs 26, 4 through 5, we're told, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. These two verses seem like a contradiction to each other. First, we're told, don't answer a fool according to his folly, otherwise you'll be like him. But answer a fool according to his folly, so he's not wise in his own eyes. In the translation, how it comes out is, don't respond as he responds. Respond wisely. Respond as his folly deserves, as it says in other translations. So sometimes we are called to use wisdom when dealing with people. We are people. People are fallen. People make mistakes. People have foolishness. That's just a fact of life. We have to deal with it. We have to walk amongst people and deal with other people's foolishness. They have to deal with our foolishness. Again, that's just part of life. With this mindset also comes the idea of grace. Be gracious to people. Be understanding. Accept people for maybe being immature in some ways. All of this is, of course, tied back to what we just talked about in the previous weeks of Matthew 18, including the church discipline section, where we talked about if a brother is sinning, how you respond to that individual, what that looks like. Really, though, what this all comes down to is regardless of what has happened, regardless of how you have to interact with people, your heart should still be right with God. That is really at the heart of the matter. But again, forgiveness does not release a person from the consequences of sin or the injury that they caused or the offense. In some cases, it may be a legal offense. Just because you have forgiven that individual of something does not mean that they are released from it legally. Just because you have forgiven somebody that has caused an emotional hurt or even a physical hurt does not necessarily mean that they are released from their own issues. It's just your heart that's being dealt with. And with that, of course, comes an entirely different set of things. So once you realize that somebody is dealing with something, again, we go back to kind of the church discipline thing. When you see something in somebody else, be ready to walk with them through it. But don't be burdened by the weight of unforgiveness. And the picture up there is a picture of a couple, because marriages are oftentimes the breeding ground, unfortunately, for unforgiveness, for bitterness, for hurt. Because you have two sinners who have been uniquely joined together to walk daily with each other. Under normal circumstances, people, when they are together for a long period of time in close proximity, will develop what's called cabin fever, where they begin to see the faults in each other and it begins to grate on them after a while. It's like a little piece of sand in your sock or a little tiny pebble. Lisa dealt with that this morning. Where you might be able to ignore it for a little while, but it's like, or like a drip of water. Who all has a drippy faucet in their house and can ignore it for a period of time until eventually it sounds like somebody has a gong behind your head? Because that dripping, that constant dripping, eventually will get to you. And so too, as a fallen individual, when you are coupled with another fallen individual, you will begin to see their fallen state, and they'll begin to see yours. And so it's very easy to pick out the things that rub you the wrong way, which builds to bitterness and unforgiveness, etc. And as I stated in Psalm 51, and with all of the songs we just sang, we first need to keep in mind the weight of the debt that we owe. In verses 23 through 27 of chapter 18, reading now in the ESV, Jesus goes on and says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one is brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, in payment to be made. And so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him his debt." So the weight of the debt that we owe should remind us, if we put it into comparison. Now, first let me state, this parable is not a direct apples-to-apples comparison necessarily with salvation and so forth. Jesus was telling a parable, and the point of that parable was forgiveness, the seriousness of unforgiveness. It says, where the king was settling his accounts, the servant was brought to him. Now, if you were to compare it to, you know, reality, where our accounts will actually be settled at the end of our lives, right? But it's also, in truth, in God's eyes, sin has already The penalty for sin has already been set. Our end has already been decided. When we sin, the debt we owe is immediate, and it's eternal. In fact, we're born in sin, so we're born in debt. Note how in this story, you have a slave that is brought to the master. Not just a friend or an associate, but it's a slave, somebody who is owned. And so his life is not his own. More than likely, he was born into that state, as his children were. And we are born into the state of sin. We are a slave to sin. We are bound to it, and we need to be set free. So, in God's eyes, we're already a debtor. We already owe a debt. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. So when in the parable, when Jesus says 10,000 talents, a talent was the highest money value that they could have. And so 10,000 talents was like saying a zillion dollars. You know, in one sense, it's zillion is a word. And it does have a meaning. And its meaning is an undetermined amount. It's so vast that I can't even determine it. And so, too, when Jesus said 10,000 talents, that would be like saying, you owe a zillion dollars. It's just, it's more than you could even fathom. And certainly more than you can pay. So, the debt was something that this man couldn't even pay back in 1,000 lifetimes. It was impossible. So his response, have patience with me and I'll pay you back. It's ludicrous. No, you can't. Not if I were to let you live 1,000 lifetimes, would you ever be able to repay me back? It's impossible. And so Jesus was giving that comparison. Your sin, again, has eternal weight. It's impossible for you to pay it back. You have to enter into eternity, in a sense, in order to pay it back. Well, because of our time-wrapped minds, some of us think, okay, well, you know, that can be done. No, it can't be done. That's impossible. There is no purgatory. There is no paying for it for a period of time so you can be released. We have this life, and then we enter into eternity. What's done in this life affects eternity. Once you enter into eternity, that's it. So the king states, basically, that he is the one who's able to forgive the debt. He can forgive this man of all of his debt. He's the one who holds that power, not the man. And he has compassion on him. So if we were to compare this to a salvation story, we would say that this man heard the gospel and even made maybe a profession of faith. But it was based upon the fact that he wanted to be released from his debt. It was a selfish response. And so really it missed the mark. And his heart was not regenerate. It was not a forgiven, again, breeds forgiveness situation. So unrepentance breeds unforgiveness. In verses 28 through 31, we read about how the servant went out, bless you, and found one of his fellow servants who owed him several months' wage, is what that works out to. Grabbed him by the throat and said, pay me everything you owe right now. Essentially assaulted the man, beat him to his knees and said, pay me what you owe right now. Several months' wage. I've heard some say that, well, this was an insignificant amount of money. In reality, 3 months' wages is not an insignificant amount of money. If you put it into today's standards, if somebody owed me 3 months' wages, what I get paid for 3 months, if my employer owed me for 3 months and did not pay me, I would not be a happy person. And so, if you have somebody who has, if you've ever loaned money to anybody, and somebody owes you a certain amount of money, depending on your heart, will determine how you feel about that loan. And potentially, it could weigh on you. And in this case, the individual wanted his money right now. 3 months' wages. Again, it's not a small amount. Which signifies that when somebody injures you, when somebody does something against you, it is not to be just passed off as, well, it's not that big of a deal. Because a lot of times, you know, we are told we have to forgive people as if whatever happened to you is not that big of a deal. What if it is? There are people who have been physically assaulted. What about that? That is a big deal. I'm sorry, but that's a big deal. You need to, that person really has to deal with a lot of stuff now. So when I say you have to forgive, for those who have dealt with anything in your life, please don't, you know, get your backs up and think, oh, here we go. Because what you've experienced, however small or big, it is significant. It does matter. It is important. 3 months' wages, that's important. That's nothing to be sneezed at. However, how you deal with it is what's important. I heard of a woman one time who had trauma from being abused. And the topic of forgiveness came up. And she responded with, I can't forgive. And Jesus is just going to have to understand that. It's true. You can't forgive. So if it's put solely on your shoulders, you cannot forgive, because that is our fleshly response. I'm sorry, but I can't. Right, you can't, but Jesus can. Through Christ, you can. So that comment, Jesus will just have to understand. Sorry. There's no escape clause. It doesn't matter how great the injury. We are still called to do this. But again, you can't of your own self. It's through Christ alone. So when I read in Romans, I said, keep track of all of the things that you were to do. Those were all the commands, basically. All of the commandments of what it looks like to be a good Christian. Of course, we can't measure up. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you read the Ten Commandments, all of that is there to show us what perfection looks like, what God looks like. And in reality, it's, do you measure up to this? Advertisers do that to you all the time. They'll pull out a model, beautiful model, and say, do you look like this? No? Well, then, you have problems. And buy our product, and you could look like this. Now, Jesus isn't doing that, of course. What he is doing is saying, this is what perfection looks like. This is what I look like. This is what love looks like. Do you look like this? The answer is no, you don't. So you need Jesus, because only then can he love through you. First John 4:20 says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." I also want you to note that in this parable, note how his fellow servants or slaves saw what was happening. Your sin doesn't affect just you. Even if you have something harbored deep inside of you, and you think, yeah, this is mine. I hate that person. But it's just me. It's mine. Well, no, actually, that is going to blossom out, just like the weed on the picture behind us. That is going to blossom out. And it's going to bear fruit. All of those cool little seed pods that kids love to pick up and blow everywhere. That's how our sin affects us and affects people around us. So it's going to come out in some way, shape, or form. It's going to blossom. It's going to affect how we look at people, how we respond to people. Guaranteed, unforgiveness will bear the fruit of bitterness. I've heard it stated that bitterness is like a poison that you drink yourself in hopes that it will affect somebody else. It does. You're the first victim, but it will affect other people as well. Everybody around you is going to feel the shockwaves of that. So never think to yourself, well, it's just my little sin. No, everybody else is going to be affected. Everybody else is going to notice. Everybody else is going to tap in and figure out you've got a problem. And the servants are grieved when they see what has happened. What do? They all grab bats and they go beat the guy. No. They run back to their master. Hearken back again to the sermon about church discipline. What is our response supposed to be? Run to God. Go to prayer. Oh, Lord, this is what we're dealing with. That's the first response. We need to take any sin that we see in our own lives and in anybody else's lives to God and say, Lord, this is what the struggle is. The end of unforgiveness. Let's pull that weed out. Now, I will touch on that this particular parable has been used in a few different ways. Some have used it to show that the individual has lost his salvation, that he's forfeited his salvation. And if that were the case, then I'm afraid all of us would probably be in that boat at some point or another. And the seriousness of it sometimes gets softened by stating, well, the outcome of that man was just where he had to deal with his sin. And certainly God chastises and God turns an individual over to the lusts of their flesh so they feel the full weight of it and eventually come to repentance, most assuredly. But I will offer a warning that somebody who practices sin, as we have discussed throughout this entire chapter, somebody who practices sin and who holds on to it, and that includes the sin of unforgiveness and bitterness, is really showing their heart. Is there conviction with your sin? Whatever the sin is. But in this case, it's talking about unforgiveness. Is there unconviction? And unforgiveness is one of those sins that, again, it's easy to hide within ourselves. It goes on in our own thoughts. It goes on in our own hearts. And again, we think it's private. We think, okay, yeah, this is just mine. And so it's easier to hide. It's easy to put on a face. Proverbs talks about that. Putting on a smile, basically. Be warned. Look at yourself. Is there a conviction for that sin? If so, it needs to be dealt with. If not, then perhaps you need to step back a little bit and go, okay, no conviction for what you're telling me is a sin. I think it's fine. Then maybe you need to step back and re-examine your relationship with God a little bit. Are you trying to pay for your sins yourself? Or are you relying entirely upon Christ? This passage speaks about forgiveness and how God forgives. So I would say that because this person in the parable doesn't show love from his heart, and he doesn't show forgiveness after he's been just forgiven an insurmountable debt, one that he could not pay, and because he had no forgiveness in his heart, I would say he was not given forgiveness to give to others. So hold that thought. I'm not saying we don't struggle with sin. I'm not saying we don't struggle with unforgiveness, because that is something that we all struggle with on different levels every day in different ways. I've even wrestled with the thought of, what would I do if something drastic and catastrophic were to happen to, let's say, my family? It's easy to preach forgiveness from a position of safety and without being affected by anything. But what if something were to happen? What would I do? And I have that mental struggle with God sometimes, because my flesh likes to take over. Honestly, that's what the movie industry has been built on, is our flesh. They like movies that allow us to experience retribution to the individual who has caused an offense to somebody. We want justice. We want to see that person who committed wrong, who hurt somebody else, is going to be crushed himself. It feels so good at the end of the movie when the bad guy dies. And in reality, this is, in one sense, a way to prove that, you know what? You're really seeing the fingerprint of God. God demands justice against sin. Now, of course, humanity's response and justice is quite a bit different than God's. God demands justice against our imperfection, and our end is guaranteed without Christ. Without Christ, or with Christ too. Without Christ, our sin separates us from God for all of eternity. That's been set. But with Christ, since he has paid for our sins, eternity has been promised. Salvation has been promised. All right, let's consider the great debt that we've been forgiven of. In Luke 7, 40 through 43, but Jesus answered, Simon, I have something to tell you. This is Jesus sitting at Simon's table. Simon was a Pharisee. And in sneaks a lady of ill repute, a lady of the night. And she washes his feet with her tears. And Simon is disturbed, to say the least. So Jesus responds, Simon, I have something to tell you. And he says, tell me, teacher. And Jesus says, two men were debtors to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay him, he forgave both of them. Which of them will love him more? Simon responds, I suppose the one who was forgiven more. Jesus says, you have judged correctly. Consider your sin. How much have you been forgiven of? Now compare that with the wrong done to you. So we are commanded to forgive. In Mark 11, 25, we're told to, and whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses, forgive them. Matthew 6, 14, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. We're also commanded to be kind and loving. Besides Romans that we just read, go to Ephesians 4, 32. Be kind and tender-hearted to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ also forgave you. Colossians 3, 13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also must you forgive. But what if you struggle to carry out this command? What if you are dealing with something that you just can't overcome? You might say to me, I can't do that. Well, you're right. Back to the point I told you to hold on to. In Matthew 19, 26, Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. This is in reference to this account is with a rich young ruler. When the young man came up to Jesus and said, what do I do to be saved? And Jesus said, well, do the commandments. And he said, I did. I have done them all. Which is another sermon, actually kind of hilarious when you think about his response. But then Jesus stated, oh, well, I tell you what, one thing you do lack is to go and sell all that you have and come and follow me. And the man was unable to do so because he was very wealthy. And his heart, that's where his heart was. And so his disciples were like, well, then, Lord, who can be saved? Because we all deal with that sort of thing. And that's when Jesus said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So just like that, our hearts are corrupt. We can't, but God can through us. Forgiveness can only be forgiven, or can only be given to others if you have received it from God first. Again, we can't do anything of ourselves. Our very faith comes from God, let alone forgiveness. With Jesus, he produces the fruits of the Spirit, or I should say the fruit of the Spirit. It's really all one. We are not obligated to worship God through our obedience, but are rather compelled and drawn to do so because of Christ. So some of the practical ways of dealing with unforgiveness is to first go to God with it. State what you're struggling with and how you're feeling. Ask first for forgiveness for yourself for not having forgiveness, for having bitterness in your life, for allowing that to take root and grow. Then thank God for forgiving you and washing you clean. Remember that you are clean in His sight, no matter what. No matter what's happened to you, and no matter how you feel. The next step, this is a step in forgiveness, is to pray for the person that has injured you. That is oftentimes the hardest thing to do, to really pray for that person. Sometimes it does require going to the person and stating that you forgive them for what they've done to you. Now, with that said, don't be surprised if you receive a response of, what? Indifference, uncaring, anger maybe. Again, what's important is what's in your heart. Do you have forgiveness in your heart? But the thing about forgiveness is it's not a one-and-done thing. And this is drawing back to one of the first statements I talked about, forgetting. Our minds are not capable of completely forgetting. we will remember. And we have the added benefit of having Satan remind us frequently about things. Hey, remember when? Kind of hurt, didn't it? And so he's always there to help you remember in case you've forgotten. Forgiveness is a lifelong thing. It is a lifetime of surrendering something to Christ, depending on the issue. If somebody jostles you in the store, hopefully that's a very quick forgiveness versus something that a serious injury that's been done to you or to a family member, to somebody you love and care about. Watch out for that root of unforgiveness and bitterness. And again, going back to couples, beware of bitterness and resentments that build up. You oftentimes don't realize it until things start to pop out. This requires us to constantly go to prayer. In the psalm, it talks about, Lord, reveal to me any hidden sins. Show me, Lord, where I struggle and help me to bring it to you. So for the final point, the call. So are you holding any unforgiveness in your heart? Is there any bitterness in your heart that you may need to deal with? Have you gone to God and confessed your brokenness to him, your sin that is holding you down? In Psalm 32, 1 through 5, it states, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Go to God and deal with it with him. Guaranteed, if you belong to Jesus, he will prompt your heart. He will bring to mind areas that you need to address, including areas of unforgiveness and bitterness. Maybe not immediately, but it's going to happen. There'll be things that pop up, and you'll be like, oh, maybe I do have an issue. Or maybe there is something that you absolutely know about and you're holding on to. Do not hold on to that. Let that go. For it will sour and taint the rest of your life and every aspect of your life. Have you truly been forgiven yourself? Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does God remove our transgressions from us. His love for us, his forgiveness of us is complete. When it says, as far as the east is from the west, actually, I think it's standing here, I think it's the other way around. I'm directionally challenged, so. But as far as the east is from the west, that can't be measured, by the way, because it's pretty much infinite. So that's how far God removes our sin from us and from his sight. It's not that God is forgetful. It's that he chooses to say, you know what? I will remember this sin no more. I will put it aside and cover it with my blood. It has been atoned for. I need not bring it up to your attention again. So do you really know Jesus? Just attending church or reading your Bible or praying isn't enough. Anything we do is not enough. Ephesians 2:8 through 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Confessing Jesus as your Savior, Romans 10:9 through 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. If you don't know Jesus, my invitation to you is come to know Jesus, accept him, experience freedom and release. And for those who know Jesus, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whatever you are struggling with, bring to him. He is the great physician and can bring about absolute healing, not only of any trauma that you've been through and are going through, but also the sin that weighs you down because of it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for today. Thank you again for your word. Father, we come to you, Lord, often with heavy hearts. I pray that you would give us love and forgiveness in our hearts, Lord. Root out any bitterness that might be in us. Lord, that you would bring to mind any sins, Lord, that we hide deep within ourselves. Lord, that you would continue to show yourself strong and faithful. Lord, don't let us get away with sin. We thank you that you don't. We love you and we praise you. Father, help us to glorify you in the rest of today and this week. In Jesus' name, amen.